Amen, Earl. I was thinking of this verse of song we sang this morning as you were sharing and singing there. It says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. And on that basis, though Satan does buffet us, and though trials do come, we can sing, "It is well with my soul." And I don't have all the details fresh in my mind, but I know this man lost some children. I'm not sure about it, if he lost his wife or not, but I think he also lost all of his possessions in the Chicago fire in the 1870s, I believe that was. And it was in that state, it was in that condition that he wrote this song. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate. I trust that each one of us that sang that this morning can truly say, "It is well with my soul." I know that's been one of the most heart-searching songs for me to sing. My Christian life, especially my early Christian life, I would really flinch sometimes to sing that, "It is well with my soul," when I maybe was struggling with assurance of salvation or a sin in my life or whatever. It really shows us. It searches the deep recesses of the heart. At least it does for me. Well, welcome this morning. Thanks for coming and joining your hearts with me this morning to praise our God and fellowship together and hear the Word of God being preached. Thank you for making this day a blessing for me. And I trust that I can do my part in making it a blessing for you also. Shall we rise to pray this morning? O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Lord, we thank You. We know to do nothing but humble ourselves before You and thank You for redeeming our souls, for having mercy on us in our low estate, that we can today have a song in our heart and sing, "It is well with my soul," that we can have the hope of eternal life. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask for Your blessing upon our service here this morning. And I pray that this place could truly be called a house of prayer this morning, and a place where God is wont to be glorified. Lord, I come to you as your servant, and I offer myself to you. I pray that you would use me to speak forth your mind and will to your people this morning. Give us all ears to hear. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, one thing that I quickly learned when I yielded my heart and life to Jesus Christ and found Him as my Lord and Savior, unlike the individual leaning up against the wall with a puffing on a cigarette, assuring me that his heart was right with God because he had asked Jesus to come into his heart back years ago, I learned that I enlisted in a war. Whether I was aware of it or not, and whether I was ready for it or not, or liked it or not, I enlisted myself in the army, or in an army. And I would like to encourage us all in that war this morning. I would like to be an encouragement to the saints here this morning to pick up the army, pick up the weapons that God has put at your disposal and join me in that war. I would like to encourage us to, rather than being what some call themselves as pacifists, I would like to encourage you to be on active duty and part of this glorious war that I entered into 19 years ago. We're not pacifists, brothers and sisters. We're warriors. We have a war to fight. And I want to encourage you in this battle this morning. I want to encourage you to join these patriarchs of old who clave to the sword, who utterly destroyed their enemies at times. I would like for us to be encouraged to join the ranks with them this morning. We have a war to be a part of, and though it's not fought like they fought it then, it is fought. And there is ground to be gained. Praise God for the ground we have gained. But if you're alive, I believe there's ground to be gained yet. I would like to encourage us this morning. I guess... because of the experience of my own life and seeing my own need to be encouraged in this battle, and that there is a tendency, like it was in the children of Israel, to gain a certain amount of ground and be content with the ground that we've gained. And we find ourselves then after a while having lost some of the ground that we gained because we stopped fighting. So I want to have us all this morning take take an inventory check of where we're at, how much ground we've gained, and take a look at the ground we haven't gained. And I guess my goal is to have us get our eyes on that ground that we haven't gained. Like Caleb, when he was 80 years old, looked at that mountain and said, I'm going to have that mountain. And rather than looking at the times that we've fallen, rather than looking at the mountain as being too steep, too much to conquer, I would like to have us rise up in faith this morning. Well, I thought we'd look at some of these patriarchs this morning. In Genesis chapter 14, we're told of Abraham. When the five kings and their armies went against four kings and their armies, and Sodom and Gomorrah was part of that. For those who need their memory refreshed there, Lot had his tent pitched towards Sodom, and as we learned this morning from the opening that Brother Luke had, he actually didn't just keep his tent pitched towards Sodom, he was living in Sodom. And so when Sodom got conquered by its enemy, Lot went with it, and faithful Abraham, faithful Uncle Abraham, he wouldn't have that. He loved his nephew Lot there, and he went after, with 318 men, he went after these four kings and their armies, who had just conquered five kings and their armies. So it was not a small army that he was going against. Certainly more than 318 men. And you would have to agree with me that the odds of Abraham coming back with Lot looked rather slim. But Abraham knew something that about what we all know or should know about this morning, that this battle that we've entered into, this war that we have begun to fight, the exciting thing about it is we're on the winning side. And yes, we do need to fight. And yes, we will have some scars at the end of the day sometimes. And yes, at the end of the day, we're going to be weary. And sometimes we may feel like laying our armor down. But be of good courage this morning. Be not dismayed, God told Joshua. I will be with you. You are on the winning side. If you keep fighting, there's not an issue of whether you'll win or not. That's already been determined. You are on the winning side. So, the purpose for the message is to encourage you to keep fighting. Don't lay your armor down. In Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 12, we see God in the process of delivering His people out of bondage, out of Egypt there. Moses was used by God there to deliver His people out of bondage from a tyrant king who was the then power of the world. And it, again, looked very unlikely that Moses and Aaron would have much success in leading their people out of Egypt. It looked pretty unlikely to the human eye. But we know, after God had sent the 10 plagues, Pharaoh let them go, begged them to go, and then the means that he used to bring the children of Israel to safety on the other side of the Red Sea, he used to conquer the enemy. See how God turned that around? And isn't it so easy for us now with 2020 vision to look back and see how God was behind the scenes working? But had we been one of those in the crowd, it might have been hard to see, except through the eye of faith. Then when they entered into the wilderness there, we know that they had lots of problems. They had lots of struggles along the way, a lot of murmuring, a lot of complaining, a lot of unbelief. But even there, God worked miraculously with His people. And He, you know, I used to think that for the 40 years that they just wandered in the wilderness, they did nothing but wander in the wilderness and live in their tent and gather their manna each morning. But they also gained some ground in the wilderness. I'm not sure how to see all these things, but they did conquer King Herod, the Canaanite, and his people. They utterly wiped them out. There in Numbers 21, we have the account. And then the two big ones was Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, which it says of Og and his kingdom, of those that he destroyed there, he utterly destroyed them, Moses and his army, his men. It says of them in, or it speaks of that in Numbers 21, 33, and 35, but then also talks about it again in Deuteronomy 3, verse 4, 5, and 6. And it says that there were, of Og, king of Bashan, that there were 60 cities that they conquered there. This was not just a man with in a little village setting that they came across and overpowered. This was a powerful kingdom. And many of those cities, it says, were walled cities. And they had to break through the walls to conquer these people. Again, a very unlikely feat for the children of Israel to conquer these kingdoms. Here they were, in some ways, sort of helpless out there in the wilderness in their tents, with very little defense system, except that they were on the winning side because God was going before them. And, you know, we look at it now and we say, well, of course they can win. God's on their side. But what about us when we're in the middle of a battle, when we're facing the enemy head on? And We don't see God standing there in person beside us. And neither did they. Even when God spoke to the children of Israel there from Mount Sinai, Moses makes mention of the fact that he didn't show himself in body. They still had to believe that he was God and that he was going to conquer their enemies for them. Also, one of the groups that got conquered there in the wilderness was the Midianites. Those were Balaam was a Midianite who was called on by Balak to curse the children of Israel. And it's interesting to me that it seems that Balaam was a God-fearing man, but he also was conquered and was killed in that when the children of Israel conquered the Midianites. And I wonder if he hadn't given Balak some of the counsel that he did, if God wouldn't have spared his life like he did Rahab's life in Jericho there. Well, then when we come to the crossing of the Jordan and Joshua taking the people into the land of Canaan there, again, Moses encouraged Joshua to be of good heart, be of good cheer. God will be with you. Be not dismayed. Don't give up. I'll just read a couple of those verses. Maybe that makes it He says, "Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." And the reason he has to encourage Joshua to not be discouraged is because in the face of the enemy and in the face of being in a battle, even though you may be in a victorious battle, you still get worn out. You still get weary and worn. And sometimes you do suffer some losses. But the encouragement is, don't be discouraged. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Just like he fought for you in Egypt and delivered you out of Egypt, he's going to do the same thing for you in the land of Canaan, where you're going, where the land does flow with milk and honey. But you still need to fight, Joshua, is what he's telling him. Yes. You will win. You are on the winning side. God will go with you, but you must fight. In Deuteronomy 3:21 through 24, it says, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings," speaking of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. "So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might?" And then as he... That's Moses encouraging Joshua. Now, let's see what God tells Joshua after Moses is gone. He says... Well, I'll just read everything that he says here. He tells... The Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And verse 9 says, Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, we can claim that for ourselves today, brothers and sisters. If you are in Christ, if you have been born again, you can hold on to that same promise. God speaks that to your heart as well. And let's just take a quick look at some of the land that they conquered there. We first see them crossing over the Jordan on dry ground. And when all these people in the land of Canaan heard about this, and they had already heard what had happened to this powerful kingdom on the other side of Jordan, this Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, they knew that those were powerful cities. And these people just came through and completely wiped them out. And now, here they come across the Jordan River on dry ground. The water gets piled up on the other side. And they just walk across on dry ground. And as soon as they get across, the water comes rushing down through again. And it says that the people's heart became like water. They were exceedingly fearful of these people. They had no heart in them anymore. There was just nothing in them to fight. I mean, it was almost like they had given up before they ever got there. But do you think that the children of Israel knew this? Maybe by faith they saw some of that happening, but I don't think they knew to what degree. And of course, when the walls of Jericho just fell down, I'm sure that took even more fight out of them. And then after some, after they rid the camp of the sin that they acquired there in the Battle of Jericho, they also conquered Ai. And then the Gibeonites came to them and they decided, hey, if rather than be conquered by these people, let's just join hands with them. And they tricked Joshua and their people into making a pledge with them. And so they didn't conquer them, but they made them their servants. They made them work for them. And then they went through and let me just read a couple of things here. Okay, it was after they conquered Jericho and Ai that the other kingdoms started coming together, and they decided, we're all going to join hands together here and fight this battle, and we're going to conquer these people. And they were an army that it says that was like the sand of the seashore in number. There must have been millions of them. They all gathered together in this valley, and they decided, okay, now the showdown is on. You guys aren't your days of victory are over, they thought. And God told Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're outnumbered, but don't be afraid. And he didn't tell him what he was going to do. He just said, go down there and start fighting them. And so they went down there to battle against all these different nations that had come together. And God started dropping stones out of the sky. And most of the people that were killed by the stones that dropped out of the sky. You know, it's really encouraging and exhilarating when we read these accounts how God went with them and conquered their enemies for them. And it says in I'm not sure where to read here. It says that after this this great victory here, where all these kings came together and their armies, it says Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. And they smote all the souls that were therein, within his kingdoms there, with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. And then in chapter 12 there, it gives the lists of the 31 kings and their nations, their people that they destroyed. And then it says in chapter 13, verse 1, Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now, this chapter 11 ends very victoriously. And there's a great amount of land having been conquered. So much so that the children of Israel thought they had enough. And they rested from war. And maybe it was okay for them to take a break there. Maybe not. But the point is, there remained yet very much land to be possessed. And it says in Numbers 33, I'll read 54 through 56. It says, And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, speaking of the land of Canaan, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance. Those that had more people in their family, give more inheritance. And to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Those are sobering words. And I guess that's the burden for the message, that why is it such a big deal that we keep conquering land? After all, I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Isn't that enough? He did change my heart 19 years ago. He did save my soul. He did put a song of praise in my heart. Even praise to my God, the only true and living God. And yet, there remains much land to possess. We are on the winning side. We don't have to be afraid to fight. We will win. But we do need to fight. There are things that maybe we conquered the day we were born again, or shortly thereafter, or in the first year of our Christian life. We can maybe name different things that got conquered in our life. I remember Brother Jeff Chapman, in his testimony, he said to his wife, was it a week after he was a Christian, God has changed my heart, but I don't think I'm going to ever be able to stop swearing. And 2 weeks later, he realized, he told his wife, hey, it's been a week since a cuss word came across my lips. He conquered that land. He went after it and he conquered it. And we can conquer and we will conquer because we're on the winning side. But we must fight. We can't just have the attitude of, well, I asked Jesus into my heart and he can't leave, so everything's okay. Well, according to the Word of God, everything's not okay. It says, if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. And worse than that, God says, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. That's a sobering message for us this morning. So, if you came here this morning with your hands hanging down, maybe this week you couldn't conquer that bad attitude you had towards your boss or towards your children, fathers, or towards your wife, or wife towards your husband, or maybe you didn't conquer anger this week, and your faith has become weak, and you realize that I've fallen before, and now I've fallen again, and is there any hope? Well, my message to you this morning is, only be courageous. Be not dismayed. The Lord will fight the battle for you. But you do need to rise up. You do need to get up again. If you have fallen, there's no grace in just staying there. There's no grace in just saying, well, I guess I've conquered all I'm going to conquer. Yeah, I got born again and praise God, some good things happened in my life, but I guess that's all the further it's going to go. Well, my message to you this morning is, it doesn't have to be. You can conquer more land. And I'm saying this to myself. How often have I started out and started fighting on a certain piece of ground or against a certain enemy, and only to find out 6 months later I've fallen again? And so this message comes out of the experience of my own life and realizing that God has, or that the enemy doesn't have any new tricks in his book, and that he tempts each one of us in the same way. And we're all prone to the same things. But praise God, we all have a mighty God, one who can deliver us, one who is alive, and He will deliver us. I want to inspire you with this vision here. It says back here in Numbers 23, when Balaam is speaking to Balak, the message that God gave to him, I think it was the final time, he said in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall not he do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And the answer to that question is a resounding yes. He shall make it good. Be encouraged this morning. He shall make it good. Behold, I have received commandment to bless. This is Balaam talking to Balak. I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. And if God has blessed, there's no curse going to be put upon this people. And what he's telling him it doesn't matter how much I curse this people. If God has blessed this people, they're going to be blessed. And I cannot reverse it, he says. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? And there was a fulfillment of this in the children of Israel in this day. But there's also a fulfillment of this in our day today. When God's people will take Him at His word and will pick up their sword and pick up their weapons and do battle against their enemy. The shout of a king is among the people of God today. And it can be said of us, what has God wrought? So, what are your enemies? What battles are you facing? There are no battles in your life, no mountains too big for God to conquer. I mean, God can just rain stones out of the sky. God can just part the waters of the Red Sea. And He is your God. He is my God. We need not be discouraged this morning. You don't have to live in fear. One of the prevailing enemies of us going forward, it seems, many times, is fear. Note how that's the one that is predominant. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up hope. Fear and unbelief many times can say it all. I know there are many issues that come up in our life that need attention and that we need victory in our lives over, and it's land that needs to be conquered. But fear is a tyrant that will keep you in bondage. But you can go after that land, my sister, my brother. You can go after that land of, that blissful land of peace, where you can say, whatever the issue that comes up that you may fear, that you may be afraid of, it is well with my soul. Maybe your heart panics sometimes to go out on the road knowing that someone could veer off of their side of the road and hit you head on. Those things are very real in people's lives. People live in fear of that. Well, you don't need to. You can sing, "It is well with my soul." Maybe you're afraid of getting cancer. Maybe you're afraid your spouse will die. That's something that numerous times have come up in my life recently. And I'll just find myself, all of a sudden, before I realize it, I'm getting teary-eyed and I'm thinking, oh no, Lord, don't take my wife. You know, if my imagination starts going, and what if something happens to my wife? And I do love my wife and I don't want her to die, but she's not my Savior. And I realize, whoa, wait a minute. What's happening?
this. I shouldn't even be thinking these thoughts. I shouldn't even be going down this road. I should have a faith in God that no matter what comes my way, He has my best in mind. But fear is a very powerful enemy. What do you fear? What were your fears this week?
Well, my time is getting away, and you know, I would like to have you think about the land that you haven't yet conquered in two ways. One, we need to conquer the sin in our life. And we don't want to let anything left undealt with in our life. But two, we want to conquer beyond that. We want to not just conquer the sin in our life, but we want to go on unto perfection and be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Word of God, be always ready to have a word on our lips of Jesus to the lost world around us. And I have to confess, this is some of the unconquered land in my life. Too often, I find myself letting opportunities slip out of my hands and being ashamed of my Lord. Too often, I find myself going through my day and frittering the time away on nothingness, just letting my mind be in coast and in neutral. And I want to conquer that land. I want to inhabit that land that God has for me to inhabit. And in closing, I want to share with you one weapon that God has given us that's a powerful weapon against our enemy and will help us to conquer new ground in our life. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, well, I think first of all I'll go to James 4:10. Says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And in 1 Peter 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And I guess you all can see the weapon there is humility. God has given us a powerful weapon. This is only one of the weapons He's given us, but it is a powerful one that if we will walk in humility, God will lift us up. And at the right time, He will step in and conquer your enemy. It says here that He may exalt you in due time. At just the right time, He'll be there for you, and He will conquer your enemy. But He says here, humble yourselves. No, He says, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed upon. Have the clothing of humility on. Now, Aspect of this humility I want to bring out here, which to me goes more with the, which is I guess why I chose this to bring this weapon out, that goes with conquering. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he says, well, I'll read verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And then in Philippians 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I see that as an attitude of humility, because we are looking away from ourselves and we're looking to the all-sufficient one. And in 1 Peter 3 there, where it talks about submitting ourselves one to another, has the same idea of us looking outside of ourselves and seeing our brother or our sister as having something more important to say on the matter than what I have to say. Or at least if we're convinced in our mind that we're right and he's wrong, that we'll give very strong consideration and study it and pray about it before the Lord before we just stick up our head and said, you know, this is what I believe and what you believe doesn't matter, you know, type of an attitude. But Paul says, and we're talking about gaining ground in our Christian life, learning to put on the mind of a soldier, like these men of Israel had back here that we talked about, who conquered their enemies, who gained land, who possessed much ground. And remember, if you think it's too hard, if you think that you've fallen too many times, well, look at the option that's left you that we read there in Numbers. That if you don't do this, that ground that you don't conquer, that enemy that you don't conquer, it will become a thorn in your side. And the conclusion there is that you won't make it. Even though you may be on the winning side, if you don't fight, you may not make it, is what that concludes there. The thing that I thought to do unto them, I'll do unto you, he says. But remember, I don't see what you're facing, what you've faced, what happened in your life this week. I just know that because you lived in a real world, you worked with real people, you had relationships with real people, that I trust God to speak to your heart as to where the unconquered ground is in your life. And rather than putting your hands down and giving up, remember, if you clothe yourself with humility, and by the way, that is a form of pride. Giving up is a form of pride. But rather, if you can
recognize that, yeah, I am weak. But when I am weak, He is strong. And that I, even I, with all the failings that I have done, each one of you, regardless of where you may be and how much you may have fallen, even you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But you need to put on humility. That's the weapon. Humble yourself. And let God lift you up. Don't lift yourself up. Don't lift yourself up by your own bootstraps, as they say. Don't try to gain this ground in your own strength. Put on humility. Recognize, I need God in my life. I need the Lord Jesus to work in me and through me. I need a relationship with Him today. I need my brother and my sister. I need my neighbor. I need. Clothe yourself with humility, with the clothing of humility, and see if God won't honor His word. And see if the shout of a king won't come back into your life. And see if you won't be able to look back on your life and say, my, what hath God wrought? See, if you don't clothe yourself with humility, you will stumble and fall. And if you do accomplish anything, you'll look back and say, wow, look what I've wrought. Look what I've accomplished. So, God bless you. And stir your hearts. And let's encourage one another to gain new ground. Don't be satisfied where you are. Those Philistines, they were a tremendous thorn in the sides of the children of Israel. When, as we saw, them conquer 31 kingdoms here, it wouldn't have been that much more difficult, would it, to have gone ahead and conquered those Philistines, even though they seem to be out there in the far reaches pretty far. Let's keep conquering, lest we be conquered.
I was thinking, as Brother Dean was sharing there, it's true that it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, there always seems to be more ground, doesn't there? There always seems to be other things, other new, both new battles that we need to face to possess ground to gain, but also it seems like sometimes we have to retake things and refight certain battles. I'm not sure why all that is, but it does seem to be that way. But the interesting thing about all of what he's saying is this: if you're not trying to gain new ground and trying to possess these other things in your Christian life, you're really, in many ways, not living the Christian life. You've quit. You've given up. You're just sitting on the lees, I think it says in another place in the Old Testament. The Christian life, as an example in the book of Joshua here, is a life of battle. It's a life of going after those things. And one of the things you have to do, and he alluded to this about 15 or 20 minutes ago, is you have to name your enemy. You have to know who it is you're fighting. You can't just say, okay, well, I'm ready to gain ground, and then you just kind of fight. How does Paul say it? I don't fight as one who beats the air. You need to say, okay, this is an enemy in my life. This is something I need in my life. I don't have it, but I want it. And so I would just encourage you to be specific in your own heart and let God use some of these examples, as he was reading here, for you to say, I know I'm not where I need to be. And it's one thing to say that. Then the next step is the hardest one, is to know what it is you need to do and name that enemy and then be prepared to get in the fight. You know, not just know it, but they didn't do something about it and take those steps, then you will hear the shout of the king. See, you'll never hear that shout just by knowing I need to take land. That doesn't make the shout come. That doesn't make the victory come. It's when you engage in the battle. So, you know, I would just encourage you to be specific, whatever it is in your life, whatever that land is. Maybe it's faith. Maybe it's loving God. Maybe there's disciplines in your Christian life you don't have, of devotions or family devotions, or maybe it's just witnessing. You know, he's talking about fear. The fear of man is a very real thing that affects all. I don't want to say all of us, but almost all of us at times, or maybe often, have that fear of man. And you know, those are the giants in the land. And they just need, but you're never going to have the victory unless you get in the battle. So I just encourage you to be specific and identify those things and then get in the battle. All right. Why don't we open it up here? Maybe someone has something to share to add to either one of the messages. I feel like the messages in many ways were kind of went together as we looked at some of those principles in the Old Testament, and God gave us some examples. Maybe there's something you want to add to the message, or a testimony, or maybe a confession of something that you know is a battle you need to be facing and you're not, or you're hesitating and maybe you need prayer, whatever it is. You raise your hand and we'll let you share as we get a microphone to you.
Well, I was very encouraged this morning to consider that all of that ground was taken while the nation of Israel was still not yet in the promised land. And that was a real blessing to me to consider. I thought about the weary soldiers that have been taking land, and maybe they've been battling a while and they're tired in the battle, and maybe they've even laid down. And Brother Dean was encouraging us soldiers to get back up, and I thought about the shout of the king. You know, if the king comes and he begins to lead and he says, "Come on, soldiers, here we go." Isn't that an encouragement to a weary soldier?
Mm-hmm.
The weary soldier then says, if the king is going, then I can follow. And isn't that what Jesus said? That he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so bless God for that. I was looking here this morning in Exodus 17, and there's a story here that right after the children of Israel murmured against God, and he even named the place Meribah, then came Amalek. And as we read about Amalek, it's a type of the flesh. And so the flesh came and fought with Israel. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out and fight with the flesh, fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." And we know the story that as long as he held up the rod, then the nation of Israel, Joshua, was successful. And I just got thinking about what are the types here. And I thought of Joshua as the soldier. And I thought of Moses as maybe the pastor, the leader that's holding up the rod of God. And then we have Aaron and Hur. And I thought, you know, they're the prayer warriors. And so I just had this picture as we're in this battle. Let us not forget one another. Isn't this glorious war a team effort? And that was the picture that I got as I read through that story while Brother Dean was taking us through there. That's caught my eye, and I thought, what a glorious war we're in, and we're in it together. And so let us lift one another up in prayer and encourage one another and listen to that shout of the king. So that was I was very blessed. Thank you, Brother Dean, for bringing that forth for us.
Amen.
I appreciate it very much, the thought that we all have to face the same kind of war, the same kind of temptation. Satan always uses the same tricks to get us to fall down. And actually, there is something very, very amazing in sharing a testimony, because then we can encourage ourselves, each other, to tell how we can overcome this kind of temptation, how we can win a battle, and learn from others instead of just fighting and losing and then trying to learn by this. Thank you.
Amen. Anyone else? Down front, also. Go ahead, in the top, in the back first.
Yes, I want to say amen to the message and appreciate Brother Dean's encouragement to us. Just felt like I'd like to just share some things on my heart concerning the message, just thoughts that have arisen in the past week. Had a very trying time this week. I failed this week in a very serious and significant way. But as I began to take assessment of my life, talking with my wife, just began to see that actually I've been failing. I've just been failing. And you know, as I look back over the last few years, I don't have all the answers for that. But I know that some of it, and maybe a large part of it, is just failing to give Jesus his due. There's just not that hunger and thirst for righteousness and that desire to just pour my life out for him, that desperation to give him praise for what he has done in my life. I find myself oftentimes trying to figure out how to give everybody around me their due, and I just can't seem to figure that out. And in the process of that, I just simply stop giving Jesus his due. My life becomes disoriented. I don't focus on Jesus like I know that I should. So I'm wanting to confess that I am a sinner and I am in much need of grace. And I think one of the things I want you to please hear me and understand is that I'm always failing. You know, I've had many victories. The Lord Jesus has won many victories in my life. There's been a real change, but there's also been many failures, different kinds. And I think I've been developing a thought that I'm just wanting enough grace to endure the giants in the land, if I could say it that way. If I can just have enough grace to just put up with the giants that are in my life. And over this last week and with the message today, I want grace to overcome those giants. I don't want to just put up with them. I can't live my life always being afraid of the giants that are there. And I just ask you, please pray for me. Please pray that I would have grace to overcome these giants that are in my life, to give the Lord Jesus his due. And I'm sorry that I haven't been the kind of Christian that I should be and the kind of brother to you that I should be. I ask you to forgive me for that. Pray that God would make me what I am supposed to be. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, brother, for opening up and being transparent. We do want to pray for you and also to tell you that we love you and we want to encourage you in the Lord. He is good and he is worthy. Down front.
Yeah, I'm very thankful this morning for the Word of God. I thought I would just share a couple things that God has been speaking to me and also a couple things that the Lord is speaking to me this morning about. Really appreciate Luke's message. One thing he didn't say, he did ask the question, what made the difference in Abraham's life? And I felt like there was one thing that he didn't mention here. There's a verse in Genesis 19:27, and it says, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord." And I don't think that means just that morning he stood before the Lord, but I read in that verse the pattern of Abraham's life, that he was a man who spent time in a place with God. And the just the thought of that this morning challenges me in that in my own life. I feel like I have been slacking in the area of quiet time with God in the early morning. I have renewed that this last week and have been really blessed by it, but feel like in the busyness of life, that has waned some. And appreciate that this morning. I do believe that that is one of the things that kept Abraham from losing his vision. And in light of that, there's a couple of things the Lord showed me this week that really spoke to me. One is the answer that Jesus gave to the Sadducees. He said, when he responded to their question about the woman who had seven husbands, he said, "The men of this world," he refers to this world, he says, "are marry and are given in marriage." But then he said, "But the ones that are accounted worthy to obtain that world." And he refers to the life after this one as a world that certain ones are considered worthy to obtain. And I know that just those words woke up. It was like a little sermon in those words, not even dealing with the man, the woman with seven husbands, but just the illumination that there is a world to be obtained beyond this one. And that there's a reviving element in that, because the devil wants to put us to sleep in remembering that. But there's a world that we will be either worthy to obtain or unworthy to obtain. A world after this one. And then later on, two chapters later, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged by surfeiting," overeating, drinking, drunkenness, over drinking, and the cares of this life. It overcharge your heart, and then the kingdom of God comes on you like a snare. Like a snare. That's not a very pretty picture. And I bless God for those thoughts. I also appreciated your challenge this morning concerning the mind. Another area God's been really dealing in my life is the area of memorization and using those spare time, not just in letting the mind daydream about unprofitable things, but building the Word of God in my mind.
Steve. Yeah, I really appreciated the message, both of them this morning, and Brother Dean's challenge to conquer land in our lives. And there are things in my life that I see and just recognize, fear of man and redeeming the time, being faithful with my time for the Lord, and just a number of things. And I've been over at the tent meetings quite a bit this last week, and Brother Denny's messages on the early Anabaptists have been very challenging and real heart moving and things. One of the early things that he said the first night, I think, he talked about the difference between the early Anabaptists and the Protestants and during the Reformation. And the Protestants said, basically, this is what they were saying, is we have believed wrong about what the Catholic Church believed. We have believed wrong. And what the early Anabaptists said was, we have been living wrong. And there's a big difference between that, because if you say we have been living wrong, then it moves you to repentance and to doing something. And that's what Brother Dean was talking about here today, is recognizing things and doing something about it. And that's what I want to be. I want to be able to recognize before God, or to even in my prayer life and different things like that, is that I have not been walking right, and I want to walk right with the Lord. And I just encourage any, if you have a chance tonight, to go over the tent meetings. Brother Denny will also be sharing at 7 o'clock tonight. So, praise God.
Mike?
I came this morning a bit troubled of where I'm at with my children in regards of honor and respect. And I just feel that through this message that I see that it's actually missing in me, you know, towards God, you know, like the disciplines, or whatever you want to call it. Just maybe it's just simply not loving God enough to pray or to, you know, do some of the things that we need to do to walk with God. And I just feel like it's coming through me and to them, the disciplines are not there like they ought to be. I'm not holding them accountable like I ought to. I just want to say that there's a piece of ground that I need, and God is offering it. And so I just want to confess my need and to say that I appreciate the message and the come on, let's go. God, it's available. Thank you.
Yes, we were also at the tent meetings this last week, and on one of the evenings, Brother Denny was sharing about the need for us to have a Golasinheit, or a complete surrender to Jesus. And I was very, very convicted that night that I hadn't been there. I haven't been there. I haven't been surrendered as I should be. And I've been allowing many other things to come in between me and my Savior. And I was very convicted that evening that I needed to go forward and make a public commitment towards that end. And I didn't. And I feel like in my life that was sin. And so I felt like this morning I ought to do that here before the brotherhood and just say that I'm sorry also that I have not been in that place of surrender to Jesus that I should be, and that's where I want to be, and I would ask that you all would pray for me.
Amen. Thank you, sister.
Yeah, I just want to share a little note that I made a while ago while we were going through as a cell group last time, right? We were going to Joshua, and it was a big faith builder in my life. I never even knew that was in there, a lot of it. And here's a note that I made a little from possession and inheritance. It says the difference between inheritance and possession. I took the inheritance as Jesus already won the fight on the cross, and He is welcoming us in and inheriting the Christian life. And says the difference between the inheritance and possession. The inheritance is the whole land given by God, whereas the possession is only that part of it which is appropriated by faith. The ideal is for the possession to measure up to the full inheritance. Our inheritance is in Christ, is what He is to us potentially. Our possession in Christ is what He is to us actually, according to the measure of our appropriation by faith. And that's all I want to share. Thank you.
Brother Ed.
I've been rewriting some stuff in my Bible. I bought a new Bible, so I've been translating some of the highlights into my new one. And oh, the washing of the Word. Hallelujah.
Amen.
May we all keep our nose in the Bible and read it. There's an effect. The washing of the Word has an effect on a man's soul.
Absolutely.
Praise God.
Absolutely. All right. I think we'll stop on that good point. That's a good point. The washing of the Word has an effect on a man's soul. It does, doesn't it? I can testify to that. I know many of you can. And may it continue to be our testimony. It is true, but it needs to also be our testimony, doesn't it? By experience, by doing it.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.